We've had so many wonderful times of teaching that it's hard to imagine we could be hungry for the Word of God. We're so full. But there's a little secret. I learned it long ago, as you can see. My wife is a good cook. Sometimes we'd go somewhere and have a meal and I'd be stuffed. I wouldn't be hungry at all. But I'd get home and smell something my wife was cooking. Maybe one of my favorite things. And I suddenly got hungry again. Now, we've received a lot from the Lord in these few days and more messages than our minds can contain. And maybe you feel a little bit overstuffed and unable to take anything in. But then the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, as we sing these songs, once again we find this hunger. Lord, can I receive just a little bit more? I hope we're able tonight to receive a little bit more of His Word as we try to focus on this matter of Peter as he shares on redeeming the time. I'd like for us to look at a few scriptures by way of background. First, beginning in Luke. We need to pick up Peter eventually where we left him. There in the courtyard, having betrayed and denied Jesus three times. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, this is the verse of scripture out of which we have that wonderful song we sang yesterday, "Those Eyes That Melted Peter." It was Jesus looking at him, even as he's being whipped and knocked around. Peter looked outside the window and saw Peter out there, and they just locked eyes. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's go to the end of Luke 24, verse 45 and following. Luke 24:45. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" Ever the chronology going in their mind, this chronos thing, you know. And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the epochs and times, the kairos, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And then finally, back to Ephesians 5. We look one more time this weekend, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Lord, even as we sang the songs tonight, we know that the hungry heart is answered. They that ask, receive. They that seek, find. They that knock, find an open door. We would come to you and ask once more that your living word would be opened to us by that precious Holy Spirit who's been sent to be our special teacher, to show us the things of Jesus and to teach us how to walk in such a way as to redeem the times in these evil days. Help us, Lord. We really need your help. As we get ready to go home now, without your help, Lord, we're done in. But with your help, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And so taking the stand of faith, we believe, and so we speak. Our Lord is the victor, and we are in his victory train. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather together one more night. We pray that you bless us during this hour. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our brother shared this morning about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Who would have ever believed that God's church, God's people, could have fallen asleep? Ephesus somehow had gotten sidetracked in all of their doings and had left their first love, and so on the story goes. Sardis is told that it's asleep. This is God's church. And back, well, at least 30 years before that, our Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, sent a love letter to this church in Ephesus. This church in Ephesus had been born in spiritual conflict. You know, that city of Ephesus had a principality, a great demonic power over it, Artemis. And it just cast a shadow on the whole city. There was not only trinkets and idols, but there were temple prostitutes and oracles, and there were demonic activity and magic books and magic going on, all kinds of things in that city. Boy, when Paul got in there, there was a spiritual battle on their hands all the way. But people got saved and demons got delivered and magic books were burned. And the Lord Jesus took his throne over Ephesus, and Artemis got mad and kicked Paul out of town through Demetrius the silversmith. The hardest thing to get rid of the devil in is businessmen. And Demetrius got his cohorts together, and somehow they railroaded Paul out of town. 5 years later after that, he's now in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter. Somehow, through the whole feelings, his burdens and everything, the Lord said in a certain way, Paul, you know that church that has first love for me? I love them so much. Can I just open my heart through you and just share things? I want to show them the mountaintops of God's purpose. I want them to see how great Christ is. I want them to see how important the church is in the whole plan. Paul, would you write that down so this church that loves me so could... I just want to share the top stuff. Pull that out of the top drawer, Paul. Give it your best shot. And Paul begins to write chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. All that wonderful stuff about God's purpose in Christ and the church. But you know, he gets to chapter 5 and he starts sharing. And the more he shares about walking as children of light, the more this theme of this spiritual conflict, which was the very start of the church, comes back into his mind. And he comes to this verse 14 that we're using as part of our theme. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. And suddenly Paul gets prophetic. No, the Spirit of God gets prophetic and says, church who loves me with first love, wake up. Wake up, something's making you sleep. Something's encroaching among your children. Something's encroaching among you brothers. Something's encroaching among the sisters. Wake up, sleeper. Let Christ shine on you. That's all that it really takes to restore our first love, you know. If we'll repent and realize the times we're living in. Paul certainly realized the times they were living in. As a matter of fact, you know that one of the unique things in the book of Ephesians is he shares about these matters of the heavenlies. That we're, that we have every blessing in the heavenlies, that we're seated with him in the heavenlies. and that there's spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. I wonder if Paul, because of his such a prophetic sense of the parousia of the Lord, that sense of his coming, I wonder if Paul even saw in vague outline that dragon waiting by the woman for that man-child to be raptured. But indeed, in the heavenlies, there's this spiritual conflict. And if we as the church are not aware of it, there is this encroachment into the Lord's territory. And the Lord is jealous for all his children. And so, as you know, Ephesians ends with the spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God. Stand fast, wake up, come on, there's warfare going on. This isn't peacetime. As we're learning even in our modern age about spiritual terrorism from the terrorists in our midst, if you don't step forward in victory battle, if you don't encroach on the enemy's darkness, he will encroach on our territory. You can't just draw a line and say, well, here we are, the church. Now, devil, you can't come in. But now we're not going to go and shake the gates of Hades. It will make a deal with you. We won't fight you if you won't fight us. Well, the devil's a terrorist. He'll encroach until he's taken every state of our church into devastation. So there's a great battle going on. But it's okay if we wake up and realize we're in the kingdom time zone. Now, the kingdom time zone is when we realize what time it is. What does your watch say? I mean your kingdom watch. Do you have a second one? We got a brother in our fellowship. I don't know. He's watch crazy. He's even now making a watch. I won't tell you his name. But Albert often wears two watches. I don't know why. But I hope one set the kingdom time zone, where he's awake and doing battle and he realizes the importance of this time. Do you realize the importance of this time? You know, when you're in the kingdom time zone and you're doing the Lord's will and you're encroaching on the darkness there, it's not always firecrackers or bombs going off and warfare, you know, like you're in an army. Sometimes there's small things that are actually a great victory. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened this year in 2015, but something happened on the East Coast that stirred up the young people in Richmond, that stirred up the young people in New York, that stirred up the young people in Toronto, and the young people here. And it's been one of the best years I've ever seen in the enthusiasm, the hunger the young people have for the Lord. You know what we just did? We encroached on some of the enemy's territory. And we bought back some of those kids. I say we did. The Lord did. It was a wonderful year. And I hope there's progress in this coming year, 2016. You say, okay, that's not all bombs going off, but that's victory. You know, it's even a victory, as small as it would be. Maybe you're in a small assembly, but every time one of your brothers and sisters allows the Lord to get in their boat, it changes their lives. And we've seen another victory. So I don't want us to get, you know, all up with our uniforms and helmets on, but we need to be awake. We need to be awake. Now, we're looking at Peter, and we left him last time in the belly of the big fish. Like Jonah, he ran away from Jesus. He ran away. He denied the Lord three times. And then he saw that look of Jesus. It melted him into the ground. You know, Peter, those kinds of people who are such strong leaders and so strong-souled are the ones who get devastated the most when everything goes wrong. I can't imagine anybody who felt the pain of self-hatred and self-loathing more than Peter, who probably partly in his mind believed that still, if he had taken care of Jesus, he wouldn't have died. You know, it's like a parent when their child dies. The first year they spend saying, if only I had done this. But there's nothing you can do. Peter must have felt a total failure, being the lead of the team, as it were. And in the end, all the disciples scattering and Jesus dying is the worst moment of his life. He betrayed his best friend. He burned his bridges. There was no time any longer for repentance. It was done. Who would ever have guessed that death, this death of Peter, was necessary in order for him to meet the Jesus within? For you see, Peter had followed Jesus, and Peter had been awakened by the contrast, and Peter had followed Jesus and seen the light of who Jesus was, but Peter couldn't enter in and redeem the time and be what he was supposed to be until Jesus went through Calvary and Pentecost. Because when he did, Peter did too. And it's the only way he could have made it through. Peter was a lost sheep until Calvary and Pentecost brought Jesus not only back to him, but within him and as his Lord and Master. Who would have guessed it took a death to bring Peter to real life? Who would have guessed that it would have taken Paul coming to a place where he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" Who would have guessed it would have taken that to bring him into the liberty of Galatians 2:20? Here is the truth. All we have to do is follow Jesus. That's all Peter had to do to learn his lessons. Because if we follow Jesus, we'll follow Jesus through Calvary to Pentecost. In one way or another, we'll come to the end of ourselves, as Peter did. And probably, I guess we could say, one of the main spiritual reasons that Peter did not take his life is that Jesus was interceding for him. You remember when he said in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And for what he did, he should have been sifted like wheat." What a betrayal. What a foolish man. But Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter heard nothing. Peter didn't hear that. All he heard was, "I'm going to get sifted? What's he talking about? I'm willing to die with Jesus. I'll be sifted with Jesus. Put us in the same sifter." He said just before he denied the Lord. Behind the Lord's eyes, as he looked out to Peter out there in the courtyard, all Peter saw was a heartbroken. But there was a silent prayer going on in Jesus' heart. "Father, keep him. Father, keep my dear Peter. Keep him, Lord, for what he's going to go through." Isn't it amazing that the Lord, in the midst of physical agony, in the midst of being physically and psychologically abused, says, "Keep him, Lord, keep him." The intercessor prevailed, and Peter was kept. And one sign, a strange sign, I suppose, that his faith failed him not was, despite his complete, utter soul destruction, his disqualification from the ministry of following Jesus ever again, when he heard the news from the women that something has happened and the tomb is empty, Peter, not unlike what he usually does, his heart ran ahead of his head, and he got there to the tomb first. John says he ran in. All he saw was the clothes over there. He said, "What's going on? What's going on? I don't know." He was hoping against hope. I don't know if thoughts were coming back in his head about Jesus saying, "I'll be raised again in 3 days." John just went in and believed. You see, that's the problem. We have some Johns in the fellowship, and they just believe right off. They don't go through the agony of Peter. He has to wait, see what happens. Sure, there's the cloth, but somebody could have tricked us. Somebody could have stolen it. I don't know. What's going on? See, that's going through Peter's mind. John just runs in. He says, he believes. Blessed are those who believe. Well, that's not Peter. But Peter loved the Lord so much that even though he knew he was unworthy of ever serving or walking with him again, he just wanted to see that he was alive. The one he probably felt he couldn't even get near for his unfaithfulness. Yet he'd give everything he had just to see that he was alive. Peter had a heart for the Lord. And the Lord kept his faith because he knew his heart. There are Christians who fail the Lord miserably and deserve to be disqualified on every count according to righteousness. But do you have a heart for the Lord? The Lord has a funny way of reconciling hearts that are broken. And so Peter ran in there to find out what's going on. Oh man, he loved him so. And so that's why we saw last night when Jesus started meeting the folks, it says, according to the Apostle Paul, that Jesus first went to Peter. He had to reconcile this thing. This heart was breaking. So Jesus revealed himself to Peter. We don't know anything about this. We're going to look at John 21 in a minute, but that's not what this is talking about. This was between Jesus and Peter. This was a reconciliation. This was a, I forgive you. This was an, I'm so sorry. And somehow Peter could live again. And he knew his Lord was alive. And that was good enough. And then, of course, Peter did what he knows best to do. He went fishing. Now he'd squared it with the Lord. Now he knew he wasn't an apostle anymore. He knew he couldn't serve the Lord. So he says, I'm going fishing. And he found six other apostles who had nothing else to do either. And even after seeing Jesus, you know, they still didn't know what to do. So they went fishing. Jesus knew right where to find them, you know. He looked out there on the beach, and there's that same boat, still with no fish, and they've been fishing all night. Are we back to square one or what? And then, of course, Jesus says, throw the net on the other side. They throw the net. 153 fish. Of course, Peter knows, just like Christian Chen, that means it's Jesus. I've never quite understood that. But John immediately said, why, it's Jesus. Only he knows where that stuff is. It's just like before. And Peter, with his heart ahead of his head, jumps in, ruins his wallet, swims ashore, runs up on the beach, and stands there in awkward silence for 10, 15 minutes while the rest of them pull up the boat and bring all the fish. He just stands there. He's got nothing to say. What can you say? Well, Lord, I'm surprised. Why are you here? But he just knew better than to say anything. Now, Peter's learning lessons now, isn't he? This time, he just didn't say anything. And then you know this tremendous story. We don't have to go into it, but you know, after they ate, boy, it's excruciating. Jesus made them eat first. He broke bread, by the way. Then they knew, ooh, we know who that is. But they weren't allowed to say anything. I think he wore a hoodie or something. But they all knew who it was. And after they ate breakfast, then Jesus asked them those questions three times, you know. And you all know the story, but the interesting thing is when Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter couldn't say it. He said, Lord, I'm fond of you. I have phileo love. Agape love is love. God's love, great love. Phileo love is friendship, fondness. That's all Peter could say. Now, you know something? I don't think there was a man on that beach who loved Jesus agape more than Peter, but he couldn't say it. He was too ashamed. He'd been chastened from saying stupid things. He said, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Jesus said, now, Peter, and so every time he did that, you know what Jesus did? He instilled in Peter a shepherd's heart. Now, this is a miracle. When somebody has a shepherd's heart, it's a miracle because we're all so totally selfish. That for anybody to be a caretaker for the flock, that is, and willing to lay down your life, this is a miracle. So every time Jesus said, do you love me? Whatever Peter's answer was, a little bit more shepherd's love came into Peter. His life was changing right there in front of him. It's Calvary that's bringing resurrection life where there was no life. whatever he was before, an apostle, a leader of the three, whatever, the big honcho. Jesus said, you know, let's simplify this thing. You know what needs to happen now? If you love me, I want you to love the brethren, as our dear brother was talking this afternoon. That's what I want you to do. I'm not going to ask you to jump through hoops, Peter. I'm just going to ask you, will you feed the sheep? Tend my lambs. And finally, the third time, you know, Jesus said, well, Peter, are you fond of me? It's the first time Peter could say, yes, Lord, I'm fond of you. Just Jesus came down to his level. They embraced and they hugged. And there he was, now a shepherd of the church. It's a miracle. It's a resurrection. And we see in his resurrection that Peter was basically brought into a whole new life and hope. Now, Peter never expresses this change of life in terms of Galatians 2:20. That is, I've been crucified with Christ. But you can see in his experience, he came to the end of himself. And he found on the other side resurrection life. And so, you know, when he's writing later on in 2 Peter, we see him say a couple of times, you know what? We have been made partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that wonderful? And through faith, we are attaining to the salvation of the soul. Peter knew what was going on in his own life, how the Lord was saving his soul life, his mind from its jumpiness and unsteadiness, his will from not waiting for God's will, but running ahead. Peter understood that there was the divine life that was able to enable us to do all things. We'll look at that scripture in just a minute. So, there it was. Peter came on resurrection ground through Calvary. And of course, in not many days, it came the day of Pentecost. Now, when we look at Peter's life, when we look at somebody who's redeeming the time, we have to see Peter post-Pentecost, because it was there that the opportunities opened up. It's there that they brought back the lost. It's there that they encroached on the darkness. What happened on the day of Pentecost that made them able to redeem the time in their ministry as apostles there? Well, we all know that they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus predicted that they would. And Jesus told them to wait until they did. But on the day of Pentecost, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this enabled them to be shod with the gospel on their feet. But that's only one foot. When you look closely at the story, you see that the apostles and the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not only empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they were given the Word of God. This is how we walk in such a way as to redeem the time in this world. We're like a monster with two feet. One foot is the power of the Holy Spirit. The other foot is the Word of God. And when you see Peter and the apostles and their life as they lived it out, you see that they walked and preached the word, and then the Holy Spirit demonstrated. And they walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the word of God came forth. Well, we remember, we just read there in Luke chapter 24, just before Jesus said, "Now wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." What did he say? It says he opened their minds to the scriptures and explained to them that Christ must suffer and die and be raised again the third day, that through repentance, salvation might come. So they had to have the word of God. You know, today we got some preachers who are evangelists, but they're one-footed. There's some hopping around in the power of the Spirit, and boy, they can hop. But there's a lot of heat and not much light. They preach all kinds of crazy things, but they're very emotional and filled with the Spirit, but they don't seem to have the Word of God. But we also have people who hop around on their right foot all the time with the Word of God, and they go out even and preach the Word of God, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not clothed. You can tell it. They speak the word. It goes this far. No. If we're going to, in this day, encroach on the darkness, it's got to be with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We just think about how that worked out. We see Peter's economy of effort when he went out and preached the gospel. Now, that's quite a redeeming the time, isn't it, to preach one sermon and 3,000 people get saved. Now, what do you think? Of course, Peter didn't go on vacation. He kept preaching, and then 2,000 more got saved. But boy, it sure makes a difference when you're preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. That sermon, I don't know if you've read it recently, but on the day of Pentecost, boy, you know, you would have thought that Peter was a Bible scholar. He was bringing in scriptures from the Psalms and different places. It is amazing, that scriptural sermon he gave. It wasn't just fluff. You know, there was a famous evangelist down south, way down south, that he used to preach. And if the people just were bored and he wanted to give an invitation, he wanted people to come up. So right at the end of the story, he talked about his dog Fido, how he loved his dog and his dog died. Then that got everybody weeping, and then he'd call up people to get saved. Now, I don't know how many people, believed in his dog instead of Jesus. Seems like a strange tactic, but no, Peter had the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So as they went out, you see this economy of effort as they went and preached in various places. I like the story, after speaking about Saul's persecution, how Peter went up into Judea. And he went up there and he's just, going through a village, and he goes to a village called Lydda. And there was a lame man named Aeneas. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus, stand up. And he pulled up Aeneas, and you know what it says? The whole town of Lydda got saved. Of course, it was probably a small town. But I mean, that's a pretty impactful thing, isn't it? He just raised this guy from the dead. People say, how'd you do it? He says, I didn't do it. It's Jesus, and you need to repent. And they all got saved. Then he went up to Sharon. He went up to Sharon because there was a girl there who was a wonderful Christian who died, named Dorcas. Remember that? Well, Peter went over there and raised her up from the dead. You know what? Peter, by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the transformation going on in Peter, Peter was starting to look like Jesus. He said the exact same words that Jesus said to the child who had died of Jairus' daughter. He says, Talitha kumi. And the little girl rose. And it says that a lot of people in that city believed in Sharon. And then, of course, Sharon was right close to Joppa. So he went down to Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. And this whole economy of effort, is really redeeming the time. Because what happened in Joppa? That's where he got hungry one day, and he sees the thing. And he says, oh, Lord, I only eat kosher. I go to a kosher deli only. And the Lord says, don't you ever say that again. I'm about to save some non-kosher food. And just then some people knocked at the door downstairs and said, hello, we're non-kosher. Can we see Peter? And Peter immediately went with them. And, of course, the whole thing opened up in the house of Cornelius when the Holy Spirit came down. Now, what I'm saying is, you see, now Peter is redeeming the time, don't you think? I mean, you can see in his footsteps, this guy's a totally different guy. I mean, he wasn't always going somewhere to do a miracle. He went with John to the temple one day, and there was a lame guy, but he listens. He heard the Spirit say, And he raised up that lame man, and he was running and dancing and praising God, and a couple more thousand people got saved. There's something about the economy of being filled with the Holy Spirit and ministering the Word of God that you can see in Peter's life. And then are we surprised that Ephesians tells us in terms of body life? Be filled with the Spirit. And what's Paul saying to the Ephesians? He says, look, when you get together to worship full of the Holy Spirit. Worship in spirit. Be full of the Holy Spirit. If you're ministering the Word, be full of the Holy Spirit. If you have a prayer meeting, be full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what happens when you do that? If you have a prayer meeting full of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, you're in KTZ, that Kingdom Time Zone. If you're worshiping and you're full of the Holy Spirit, you may be surprised how long you've been worshiping when you quit. A lot of our worship times, we sit there and say, oh, we're supposed to go from 10 to 11. This worship's been going on so long. How long? What time is it? 10:09. Oh, no. Some people look at their watch every minute. We've got people I see in some of our meetings, and they're opening up, get their phone going. Let me write a text or two during this thing. Well, where's the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and be thankful in everything unto Jesus. Whoa, now there is that you've just redeemed the time when you went to church. Is that what your experience is? Or are you meeting at the sleepy Baptist church? Now we're going to sing a song. We're going to put the organ real low so you can start dozing off during the song. Well, one thing I must say for Ben, you can never fall asleep with Ben. He'll have you all standing up and carrying on. But may we be filled with the Spirit when we worship. You know what? It encroaches on the enemy's territory every time. Because he, as we stand in who Christ is and all these things, very wonderful, very wonderful thing. Well, okay, now, so they were led by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they did amazing things. But you know what? They were also led by the still small voice. Now, I used to circle around among the charismaniacs who were always looking for wind to put in the sail. You know, we like wind, gusto. Give us the blowing of the Holy Spirit, the wind. Whew, just blow us across the lake. Did you see that beautiful sailboat out there today? Out there, it's beautiful. When there's a wind, it's beautiful. I had a friend that had a sailboat, and we'd go out, and there was no wind. It's miserable. Just dead in the water. But no, where's the wind of the Holy Spirit? Oh, there's people looking all over the place for the wind of the Holy Spirit, and they have no idea the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. So that's why they'll take their boat right over a waterfall. Ah, but the disciples not only had the wind of the Spirit, they listened to that still small voice. Or Peter and John never would have raised that lame man there by the temple. They said, get out of my way. I got to go to prayer meeting. Ah, but no, they listened to that voice. They were listening to that voice when Ananias and Sapphira says, here's our $5,000. Oh, how we sacrificed. We sold all our property and gave this $5,000. This is our offering to the Lord. The Holy Spirit says, psst, Peter, they're lying. So Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Don't you know the Holy Spirit that's in you is also in me? He tells me what you're doing. And Ananias said, good night, and he fell over dead. Listening to the still small voice, you know. If they'd been busy preaching the gospel, and those Greek-speaking widows were having a real problem, and they hadn't stopped and listened, but you know, it says the apostles got together and prayed. Now, Lord, what should we do? Now, what do we do in our fellowship? When the widows are complaining, what do? The responsible brothers redouble their efforts. They spend less time praying, less time preaching, and more time getting food. Somebody gets the plasticware. Somebody goes to Costco and gets the meal. Now, who does that? The responsible brothers. Or the most angelic people, the responsible brothers' wives. But wouldn't it be amazing if, like Peter and the disciples, they said, now, wait, you know what? There's a real need here. But we need to pray. If we don't pray, we're not going to be in the kingdom time zone. And if we're going to preach and we're going to pray, there must be some other brothers who can handle this. There must be somewhere. Up to now, it's Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and the other guys whose names I can't remember. But they said, there must be somebody else. And sure enough, the saints said, well, there's... And they picked up Philip, they picked up Stephen, some other guys. They were perfect for the job. They were full of the Spirit, knew just how to get to Costco. They had a card. Now you see, but listen to that still small voice. You know, you don't find that a lot in our fellowships. People just doing the things at hand, the tyranny of the urgent. But no, they were listening for that still small voice. Can you imagine Philip, after being a deacon, and the persecution sends him out to the city of Samaria, and he starts preaching, and people start getting saved? And they got a revival going. So they got to have Peter and John come down to baptize these newfound Samaritans, because nobody else is going to touch a Samaritan. Peter and John come down. They go back. Philip's preaching away. They got posters up all over the place. Evangelist Philip preaching tonight. Come, you know, downtown. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And then the Spirit says, Philip, fold your tent. I want you to run into the desert and find one guy. Now, it's a good thing Philip wasn't more concerned with the momentum of his evangelistic ministry, but more willing to obey the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, he's walking through the desert. Now, it's not like the Lord said, you're going to meet a eunuch, he's going to be on a chariot. I mean, Philip's wandering through the desert, and suddenly, listening to the Holy Spirit is so important. These are things that you could see in Peter's life, how he redeemed the time. It really saves us a lot of time, and it really enables us to do the right thing if we hear the Holy Spirit speaking. So are we praying, Lord, how can we reach out in our community? Let's see if the Lord doesn't give us some indication, something to go on, before we just go out there. Isn't it good that the disciples waited? Even before Pentecost, they gathered in one accord and they waited. And you could see while they waited, they not only prayed, but they were studying the word, because Peter understood, oh, wait a minute, we need to appoint another apostle. And he found scriptures about Judas in the Old Testament, about him betraying, and now let another take his place. And he put some scriptures together, and they appointed a Matthias as the 12th apostle. That's all before the Holy Spirit fell. Well, all I'm saying is, these matters of waiting on the Lord and prayer and everything are so important. But what we want to see in a simple way now is this. Peter, after Calvary, after Pentecost, who is this man? Well, you know, he's still an outgoing, powerful, winsome person. But he's under the restraint and the control of the Holy Spirit. Makes all the difference in the world. You know, the Lord's goal in our life is not to take away our personality. It's to harness it and restrain it. And to pull it back so that he can use it for himself. Peter was still Peter. And sometimes he could disagree. But he also stood up to correction. Whenever he was corrected. Because he had a new life living in him. The life of Christ was living in Peter. And so when Paul met him in Antioch and Peter was acting a little too Jewish, Paul being only this tall and Peter being this tall, Paul stood up on a stool and looked at Peter right in the eyes and said, Peter, don't be a hypocrite. And you know what? Peter took the correction. There's a different man we're looking at here. You don't sense that challenge of an unbroken ego every time something's happening. You find him in sync with the Holy Spirit and in sync with the other apostles. And when he's going somewhere, usually traveling with someone else, he's just not his own man. He's understood something about the life and the body of Christ. When he has because this is Peter, sorry, and you know, the day Peter died, he was still this way. The Lord told him something about that sheet coming down from heaven. And he says, Lord, I disagree. Well, that's Peter. That's his first answer. And the Lord says, well, whether you disagree or not, this is my will. And Peter stood corrected. Went immediately with the Gentiles. So, you know, let's not paint a picture of Peter like he's perfect, you know. But he learned how to embrace his wife in a loving way as joint heirs of the grace of life. He became more and more of a shepherd, as we read like in 1 Peter chapter 5. As an elder and as a shepherd of the sheep, he understands all that the things go through. You can see there's a change in his life. Now, beyond Acts, in his letters, there's also many things he says about redeeming the time. And let's just mention a few of them, and then we'll let it go for tonight, okay? Let's look at some verses in 1 and 2 Peter. The first one is in 1 Peter in chapter 4. Now, by this we see that Peter knew what time it was. Very clear. He understood, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 3 first. 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Listen to this. For the time already is past. It has been sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now let's just stop there. Now he's reasoning with Christians and he's saying, you know what? The time's up on your fooling around. Now there's a lot of Christians who believe in the Lord and they want to follow the Lord, but they're fooling around. They're fooling with the world. They're fooling with the nightclubs, and they're fooling with the booze, and they're fooling with sex, and they're fooling with pornography. And what Peter is saying, you know what? The time has long since passed. With your fooling around, we're on a holy way where the Lord says, be ye holy for I am holy, and it's time to put away that kind of stuff. Do you know what time it is? Brothers, it's time for you to put away fooling around. That's what Peter says. And he speaks as a man who knows what time it is. But listen to the tenderness of it. He's not pushing something. He just realizes in verse 7, the end of all things is near. Why am I reminding you of these things and about holy conduct and about your soul being saved by the sanctifying work of the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? Why am I bringing all these things to remembrance? Because the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It's time to be sober. It's time to take seriously this matter of the end times and the Lord being near. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable. Well, you know, he just goes on with exhortations about loving and caring for one another. Because in the end days, you see, darkness does encroach. The enemy does begin to attack. And if we don't have a fervent love for one another, and then we all have to survive on our own. And that doesn't work out well. We really need one another. And Peter is telling the precious saints, now the time is near. And so there's some extra special things that you need to be aware of. The first thing is, you need to turn up the temperature of your love for one another. Stop being so judgmental and picky. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, in the end days, maybe you've had a spouse, or maybe you've had a brother or a sister, and you were picking on them and picking on them and picking on them. And then they came down with cancer, and they got sicker and sicker. And it got to the place where you just hugged them. After you pick on people for a while, you realize you need to give them fervent love. And in the end days, we don't know how soon the Lord's coming back. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could say, nobody has an account against me, because I've loved everybody during my time upon this earth. Peter understood what time it was. And so he understood that our walk needs to reflect the time that we realize what time it is. Now, he's not just asking you to be holy out of your own strength, Because he knows the life that's within you that is able to cause you to spiritually increase. And we see that in 2 Peter, in this wonderful passage, as he begins his letter. And I'm just going to read these 14 verses, because they just are testimony of how to redeem these final days. How long do we have before Jesus comes back? I cannot say. But if you're in the process of spiritual increase, Peter says, you're in. Now just listen to what he says. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, just stop on that. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, do you want to be godly? You want to know that life, that overcoming life? That power is within you. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. See, Peter would have you stand on this. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Stand in that reality and you see the dynamics of that life working for you, rather than standing in a place of unbelief. It's so important that you know this excellency of the glory. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, he never said Christ lives in you. He never put it in that Pauline way. But he says that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Now, how does that happen? We come up to an altar, kneel down, and it partakes. No, from the time we're born again, the Spirit comes to dwell within us. And he begins to build Christ in our hearts. And this increase is what is practically so essential to us redeeming the time and growing into this thing. Listen to this. That you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. If you're doing these things that Peter prescribes, there is no encroachment that's going to happen. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not be encroached by the power of the flesh, always taking us down. But these things are done in such a way. Now, here we go, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. Now, he's just listed some things that are necessary for our spiritual progress. But then he says now this. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. Have you increased a little bit today? In virtue? In brotherly love? In faith? Just pick one of them. Have you increased? Has there been spiritual increase today? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. If you are making spiritual increase, you will never stumble. Verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly opened for you, supplied to you. Isn't that wonderful? Whether it's Ephesians 5:14 talking about awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. These things are exhortations for those of you who take seriously the fact that you're a child in the kingdom of God. And those who want to gain entry into the kingdom of God at the time of the millennium, when Jesus comes to earth and he reigns upon this earth, if you want to be part of that kingdom, increase in these spiritual things and you will gain abundant entry. The devil won't be able to always blackmail you, you're not going to make it. You know, some people say, I guess I'm saved, but I'll never be in the kingdom. Now, that's a lie from the devil. Jesus is interceding for us and doing everything by his grace that we may grow spiritually in such a way as to gain abundant entrance. And he goes on to say, verse 12, again, here he knows what time it is, doesn't he? Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after your departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So he says, brothers, sisters, my time of departure is almost at hand. I know what time it is. And that's why I'm being so serious with you. I want you to live in such a way that you're living in spiritual increase. But don't give me all the excuses about all the ways darkness is encroaching and all the things that are going on in the opposite direction. He says, no. Here's what you do. Take hold today of faith. Take hold today of virtue. Take hold today of more knowledge of the Lord. Take hold today of patience. Take hold today of godliness. Take hold today of brotherly love. Take hold today of love. And you'll have no problem when the end comes. You'll be abundantly find a place and reward in the kingdom. Now, I think that's all I'll say tonight. I know everybody's tired. I am. But Peter was a testimony in the end of how God can take a person who is always out of sync because his self-life is in the way, and bring him under the restraint of the Holy Spirit, and by the indwelling life of Christ, make him into such a man. He was a leader. He was a tremendous brother. We will meet him one day. We'll see that a lot of that edge that was with him in the early days had been taken off. You know, you learn walking with 11 other disciples that you are a hexagon, because they're always knocking the corners off of you. But Peter became an elder and a shepherd who was just feeding the sheep when it was time for him to go home. Isn't that wonderful? I think he was the most impossible guy to change. But the Lord changed him, brought him to the end of himself, then reconstructed him by the Holy Spirit. I mean, did you ever think Peter would be such a prophetic Bible scholar? When you read 2 Peter and all, I mean, the guy is really in touch with end time prophecy and all kinds of things. And not only that, he's aware of all the fakery and stuff that's going on and all the predictions that people are making and all of the naysayers and the disbelievers and the things that they're mocking about. He knows about all that stuff. And all he tells the Christians is, you just keep pressing on. Keep pressing on in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that you're living in that light. So, brothers, sisters, I think this weekend the Lord's asking us to wake up. Rise from the dead. Let that resurrection life be a functioning life within you, and Christ will shine on you. Don't be ignorant. You know what the will of God is. Don't dissipate your life with nightlife and TV and recreation and digital games and all the other things that vaporize our money and our time. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let your life be one who is walking in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the life of the Apostle Peter that is here to inspire us tonight. May the Lord help us. Lord, we do thank you so much. Our brother, who was so devastated by his failure and his betrayal and his denial, was taken in. And through Calvary and Pentecost, brought to a fullness where when he was crucified, he was so humble.